chapter, the Epistle to the Hebrews. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. We'll pause there in our reading and consider these verses. I think they will be sufficient for tonight's study. Now let us remind you that in chapter 1, the writer has been very forceful in setting forth Christ as coming forth to reveal the Father to mankind. We would never have known God, and especially would never have known him as a Father, if it hadn't been for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came and revealed him. He is the revealer of the Father. Chapter 1. In chapter 2, he is the representative man. That is, he is the perfect man, and he has gone back into the glory. When he came down, he represented the Godhead down here before men. When he has gone back to the glory, he goes back as the representative man into the presence of God. Far greater than the prophets, far greater than the angels in these two chapters. But the writer obviously wants us to carry these thoughts forward as he continues with his exposition here in chapter 3. He says, wherefore? That is, on the basis of the things you've learned from the two opening chapters. On the foundation that's been laid, he says, now wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest. Now we've someone here to consider, so we're going to contemplate the messenger. Then, having contemplated the messenger, then we're going to compare the two messengers, Moses and Christ. And then we'll look at the contrasts between them. But as you read verse 1 of chapter 3, it becomes very interesting. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now it's very interesting when you think of this, that if he was writing to Jews who had become Christians, they'd been converted. We've emphasized this over and over again, and so have others. You think of yourself, if you had been brought up as a Jew, and your religion was all bound up in things you could see, and ordinances that were God-given. You had a temple in Jerusalem. You could go up to the temple and you could see the sacrifices being made. But now all of a sudden, the temple has gone. You no longer go to that temple. And there's no longer any sacrifices being made on a Jewish altar. And you don't have any priest dressed up with all his garments of glory. You don't have the priest. You don't have the temple. You don't have the altar. Well, what have you? Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. He's setting forth the fact that we are in a family. We're called brethren. Of course, it's perfectly true when you go way back to the Old Testament that how good and how pleasant a thing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So even in the Jewish background, they looked upon themselves as being brethren insofar as they were all members of the same nation. You remember when Joseph's 10 brethren went down to Egypt to buy corn, Joseph knew them, but they didn't know him. And he said, "You're spies." They said, "No, we're not spies. We be brethren, all sons of the same father." Now, you remember, of course, they could not have said, "We are all children of the same mother," for they weren't. Jacob's family was made up of children that was born to 4 different ladies. It is 2 wives and the 2 handmaids. Made up a whole family of 12 sons and 1 daughter. Yet they said, "We be brethren, all sons of the same father." Now, when you bring that thought over into the spiritual sense, that's what makes us brethren. Not because we join another group of people, not because we take that name to ourselves. It's because if a person has been born of the Spirit of God, they're constituted children of God. And being children of God in the same family, we be brethren, all in the same family. But he says here, "Wherefore, holy brethren." Now, I know that that word is used often in what we might say a bad sense. But it's a Bible word. Now, if God has made us holy brethren, he expects us to be in practice what he has made us. He expects his children to live in holiness. You know, it's a strange thing that some children can get themselves into trouble and nobody pays much attention to them. But if certain other children were to do the same things, my, it would be the talk of the town. For example, now, I wonder how many hundreds, yea, I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say thousands, of married couples today are in trouble, bad trouble, and we don't know a thing about it. It's never known. Doesn't make the headlines in the paper. But here, because Prince Charles and his wife Di have a little kind of grievance with each other somewhere or another, whatever it is, why, it makes headlines over here in this country. It's on the news. Why? Because of who he is. Heir to the throne. She perhaps one day could become the queen. He the king. And because of who they are, my, that's news. The newscasters are after that kind of thing. The media's after it. And they make a big song about it. Likewise. Some people could do something and get off with it. But if you were to do the same thing, why, those people you work beside or live beside, they immediately would point the finger. You. And you say you're a Christian. For instance, now you work beside men and you know the language that some of them can use. But if you were to use just one word, then that would be enough. People don't expect it from the Christian. Even the unsaved expect to see some marks of holiness about those who profess to know the Lord. He calls us here holy brethren. What he has made us, he expects us to be. But he says we're partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, if you and I had been born and brought up as Jews, we would have been partakers of an earthly calling. And God called Abraham, he made certain promises to Abraham. These promises were confirmed to Isaac and then again to Jacob. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. God made promises to him. But the promises made to Israel were all of a material and earthly nature. And in order to obtain those promises, the nation had to be right with God, and they had to be in the right place. The promises were guaranteed to them in the land. All the things that God promised to them, they were to be partakers of that calling. And God promised them certain blessings in the land, provided they kept a true correspondence with heaven. When they violated those principles, God chastised them. They were turned out of the land. Famine would come upon them and so on. But now you and I are partakers not of an earthly calling. We're partakers of a heavenly calling. That throws you back to the teaching of the letter to the Ephesians. He has blessed us with every kind of spiritual blessing in Christ, in the heavenlies. A lot of God's chosen people no doubt long to be back in the land, and they've got the land yet, but they're not right in the relationship with God. But now when you think of Christians, how many there are, true born-again believers, members of that great body known as the church. But they have very, very little of this world's good. They've been persecuted in great numbers of places throughout the earth. Some of them live in poverty. They've got nothing. But their blessings are not earthly. Their blessings are not material. Their blessings are spiritual. I've seen some poor, poor Christians. Been in some poor homes. I've been in some very rich ones as well. And sometimes in my thoughts I contrast these. I've been in homes that were just luxury in the last word. But I've been in other places where I wouldn't like to live. I remember going to see a dear old lady. She was blind, living all alone, no water in the house. To get water, she had to go down the mountainside to a little stream, dip her bucket in, and carry it back up to the house. And she was blind. The man that took me to visit her, when I went in that day, just knocked the door, lifted the latch, and shouted her name, said who he was, went in. There were a couple of cats there, and a couple of dogs there. Two or three chickens picking around at her feet. That's all she had, that room. You could look up at the fireplace and you could see right up through, see the blue sky or the clouds, as the case may be. It's an old pan lying outside of the fire to catch the rain when it came in. I thought to myself, and you know, all the time we were there, she was praising the Lord. Praising the Lord for his goodness. Now I got out, I wonder. I wonder. If that lady has anything to praise the Lord for, what should we be doing? She had nothing of this world's goods. Out of it. Waiting for the day when the Lord would call her home to the glory. See, partakers of the heavenly calling. you and I have been called, and all this business today about preaching this gospel of prosperity, health, wealth, it doesn't fit in with the Word of God at all. The Christian's blessings are spiritual. Now if God adds to that and puts us in a place where the lines have fallen unto us in pleasant places and we get a good supply of the material things, then let's be thankful for it. Don't just take those things for granted. Our blessings guaranteed to us are spiritual. And down here the Lord gives us quite a lot of material things as well. So let us be thankful when He blesses us. But here He says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. I want you, He says, to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession or our confession. I remember asking an old man one occasion, what's the difference, brother, I said, between a profession and a confession? Well, a profession is something that we profess. But a confession is something that we hold together with other people. Some folks think a confession is when you go into a little box and confess your sins to the priest. Or when you meet with someone else and confess your sins one to another. That's not the thought here. The thought here is something that we hold together as holy brethren. We're partakers of the same blessing. We hold that together, and we have to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. Again, I remind you that these two words, apostle and high priest, seem to summarize what we studied in the first two chapters. An apostle is one who's sent as a representative, sent in order to reveal a message. They have a message to convey. The Lord Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and He came down here. He is the apostle of our confession. He's the one who came out and revealed God's mind to mankind. But now if He's the apostle revealing God, then of course He's the high priest representing man. You see, the children of Israel could not go inside the veil and appear in the presence of God. They had to have a representative. And the representative, you will remember, first of all, was Aaron. Aaron was the representative man who went in to the Holy of Holies and represented the nation in the presence of God. But we don't have a man today to represent us on earth. Because later on you learn things about the priesthood of all believers. But we have a high priest. Not only is he a high priest, but later on you learn he's the great high priest. And that designation is kept exclusively for him. In Israel you had priests and you had a high priest. But none of them were ever called the great high priest. The great high priest is Christ alone. As the apostle then, he comes out to reveal God. When he became the mediator, he goes to the cross and there he reconciled guilty man to a holy God. But then as he enters in as a high priest, he's the representative now to represent us in the presence of God. But then the Jew says, but now I've lost it. No, you haven't lost it. You still have an apostle far greater than any of those that revealed the things of God to you before. Here is the full revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. He has revealed the Father. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, He has told him out. But now, well, we don't have a priest now. Yes, you have. You have a high priest. You have a great high priest. You can't see him. But he's entered inside the veil. Now the children of Israel never saw their high priest when he was inside the veil. They only saw him as he was going in. Then they saw him when he came out and pronounced the benediction on him. Well, our high priest has gone in. He's representing us up there now. And we'll see him when he comes out. When he comes out in benediction. Now consider the apostle and high priest of your confession. Who is he? Christ Jesus. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now you have to contemplate the messenger. I remember being very interested in that word, consider. I looked it up a little to find out its true meaning. And I found it was a word that was associated with astronomy. Or if you like, with the astronomer. Now you and I may go out on a starry night and we can look up. And to be honest with you, I don't have any knowledge of the starry heavens. I can tell the moon, and I can tell these are stars, but don't ask me which ones they are. But I often wonder who gave them their names anyway. But the men gave names to them. And some folk can tell you that's such and such a star, and that's such and such a star, and this here is all right. I don't know the names of those stars at all. But here's a man who is an astronomer, and he's going to make a study of the stars. He gets behind his telescope, and he fixes his eye at that telescope, and he studies the stars. Now you can rest assured, he doesn't find out all he wants to find out just by taking one glance through and say, that's it. No. He considers it. That is, he gets everything into focus. And he gets it concentrated on a particular star. And he's going to find out everything he can as what he sees through the telescope. In that star. That seems to be the thought that the writer has here. Just as the astronomer focuses in on some particular heavenly body to find out all he can, now he says, I want you to consider the apostle and high priest. Focus in on him. Not on the prophets who have gone before, but you can focus in on what the prophets have said about him. And you've not to focus in on the angels, because they're only servants. But focus in on him, for he is superior to all others. And you know the whole of the chapters in the Epistle to the Hebrews are setting forth the super excellent glories of Christ. That's why you never get tired reading studying this great epistle. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, set your sights on him, consider him, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Then he brings in the thought now of Moses, as also Moses was faithful in all his house, contemplating the messenger. But having contemplated the messenger now, he's going to show us some contrasts as well as comparisons. Now suppose we first of all compare those messengers in verse 2. The characteristic of this comparison is that of faithfulness. Moses was faithful and Christ was faithful. Now faithfulness is something that we should emulate. I mean, if a man gives a job to somebody that serves him, he expects him to be faithful in the job he's to do. When a couple gets married, each one expects the other to be faithful. It's to be faithfulness. Now he says, here's something that characterized both of these. Moses was faithful, But Christ was faithful. Plain words, there was a trust that was committed to them. And each one kept that trust. Now what was the trust committed to Moses? You remember God appeared to him at the burning bush. And God gave him a message to go in and deliver. He drew the elders together when he got into Egypt and told them what the message was. That the Lord had appeared to him. The I Am had appeared to him and was going to deliver them from Egypt. He delivered the message to them as it was given to him. That was faithfulness. Then you remember after they came out of the land of Egypt, they were going through the wilderness, God called them up to the mountain and he gave them the Ten Commandments. Now when Moses brought the Ten Commandments down to them, he didn't alter them. He didn't modernize them. He didn't give a different version to them. He gave the Ten Commandments as God gave them to him. He was faithful. Perhaps there were some that he thought were pretty strong. He might have modified them a little, but he didn't. If he had, he wouldn't have been faithful. Now you and I sometimes modify things. Moses was faithful. He delivered the Ten Commandments to the people as God gave them to him. And then God wanted him to build a tabernacle. God showed him a pattern. He was faithful. He delivered the pattern to those that were to work on it. And when you come to the last chapter of the book of Exodus, when they erected the tabernacle over and over again as God commanded Moses. As God commanded Moses. He was faithful in delivering the message. He was faithful in delivering the standards of the law. He was faithful in the pattern for the tabernacle. Oh, he was faithful, all right. But consider the work committed to Christ. I must be about my Father's business. So he said, the work committed to him was his Father's business. Again, he said, I must do the works of my Father. Must do. While it is day, at the end, he says, Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou hast given me to do. Was he faithful? You see, one was faithful in the work committed to him as a servant. The other was faithful in the work committed to him as a son. But now, and I want to finish quick because it's 25 past down, some are going down to the funeral home. Just a remark. Contrasting the messengers. Moses was a member in God's house, that's all. Moses didn't build the nation of Israel. He was only a member in that house. But Christ as a son over the house. Now, a son over the house is greater than a servant in the house. Moses was a servant to deliver the law to Israel. Ah, but Christ brought grace and truth. Then remember now, and we'll close on this point, on the Mount of Transfiguration, it must have been glorious to see Christ there, transfigured in all his glory. And with him was Moses and the Elias. And Peter, who had been sleeping part of it, woke. And it was such a tremendous thing that he saw. He said, this is wonderful. We'll just stay here. Let us build three little shrines here. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. God says no. Cloud overshadowed them. God said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Moses must have been a great man. The children of Israel revered him. There's not a lot of, in spite of the fact that they criticized him while he was going through the wilderness. But here's one, superior to Moses. Consider him the apostle and high priest of confession. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this evening hour we've spent together. We thank thee for such a wonderful Savior, whom thou hast exalted to thine own right hand, greater than the greatest, better than the best. Help us, O God, to appreciate him more and more, to see in him the chiefest of 10,000 to our souls. Take each of us now in safety. Bless those who are going down to give their sympathy to those who have been bereaved. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen.